The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Amen. Sure appreciate the good words we've heard. I rejoice in knowing that I don't have to avenge myself. And I rejoice in knowing that the vengeance of God will not fall upon God's people because of the blood of Christ. So thank you for bringing those glorious truths to our attention, Brother Luke. If you turn in your Bibles, I want to begin with a verse this morning in Genesis, the 24th chapter. And I want to read verse 27 and talk to you about this. Are you in the way or in the way? That's the subject this morning. Here in Genesis 24 and 27, we have an amazing, phenomenal, astounding account of the providence of God. Let's read verse 27 in Genesis 24. And this is the servant of Abraham speaking, who has been sent to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And he says in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Now, a lot of times when we're preaching on doctrinal things and truths of the Scripture, especially I think in light of the false teaching that many of us maybe grew up understanding, and even the false teaching that's out there today regarding the providence of God. For example, you often hear me preach from Romans 8, 28, teaching that where it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, that is not a providence verse. That is an eternal salvation verse where he describes the things that God is doing for his people there in foreknowing, predestinating, calling, justifying, glorifying, those glorious truths there. And we lean very heavy on that because it's a true teaching that those verses are speaking of what God has done in eternity for his people. It's the covenant of redemption. And sometimes maybe we don't lean heavy enough on the providence of God. And I want to speak to you about that this morning. And using this verse, are you in the way? As this servant described being in the way of the Lord, following along in the providence of God, or are we getting in the way? And we hinder seeing the providence of God. That's what I want to talk to you about. Now, I don't usually do this, but I was just astounded by an account that was related to me that I had never heard, and I'm going to share a little bit of that. I just had to make some notes because I couldn't remember all of the details. And this is a true story now. This is not an urban legend. This is a true story, and it appeared in Reader's Digest in the 1940s, and it's entitled, "It Happened on the Brooklyn Subway." And the story goes like this. Marcel Sternberger lived in Brooklyn and had never gone before to the part of town that he was headed to on a particular day on the subway to go and visit a dying friend. It was the middle of the day, and this man, Marcel Sternberger, had never taken the train at that time of the day, and all the seats were filled. It was packed, and when I say train, it's referring to subway. There were no seats available, and as he went onto the train at this particular stop, apparently a man realized that he was about to miss his stop. He jumped up at the last minute, darted off of the subway, and so Marcel Sternberger goes and he sits down in that vacant seat as quickly as he could. And as he sat down, next to him was a young man who was reading a Hungarian newspaper. The train was packed, and Marcel Sternberger was disturbed for some reason over why this young man was reading a Hungarian newspaper. This was the late 1940s, by the way, after the end of World War II. And he was wondering why this man would be reading a Hungarian newspaper when the train was so packed and people were crowded together. So he engaged this young man, and he asked the young man, he said, "I see you're reading a Hungarian newspaper. Why?" And the young man responded. He said, "I'm looking for my wife." And Marcel Sternberger said, "You're looking for a wife?" And the young man said, "No, I'm looking for my wife." And Marcel said, "Where is she?" He said, "That's what I don't know." The young man said, "I am from Debrecen in Hungary, and I was conscripted by the Russians to bury the German dead. I came back to find that my wife was taken to a concentration camp, and he heard that the camp was liberated by the Americans and most of the prisoners were brought to America." And he said he was trying to find his wife. And so Marcel Sternberger started thinking, and he remembered a party that he was at a few weeks ago in New York. And he met a young woman at that party who said she lived in Debrecen, and her husband had been conscripted by the Russian army, and she was taken to Auschwitz, which, if you know anything about the history of World War II, that's one of the worst places you could have been taken. And the young woman related to Marcel a few weeks before that she had been liberated and brought to America by the Americans. And he noted how she was a kind and a lovely young woman. And he took her name and he took her number. And her name was Maria Paskin. And he turns to this man as he's sitting on the train who's reading the Hungarian newspaper. And he says, "What was your wife's name?" And the young man says, "Maria Paskin." And he said, "My name is Bella Paskin." And Marcel Sternberger looked at the young man and he said, "Just get off with me at the next station." And so he took him off of the train and he kept him at a distance so he couldn't hear him talking on the phone. He goes to the telephone, a public telephone, and he begins to dial the number and he calls Maria Paskin. And after many, many rings, she finally picks up and she says, "This is Maria." And he says, "This is Marcel Sternberger. Do you remember me? I spoke to you a few weeks ago at a party." And she says, "Yes, I remember you." And he says, "What was your husband's name?" And she says, "My husband's name was Bella Paskin." And he said, "Maria, you are about to witness the greatest miracle of your life." He waved Bella Paskin over, gave him the receiver of the phone. Bella Paskin picked up the phone. And Marcel Sternberger related that the sobs of this man were so uncontrollable, he could only keep saying, "Maria, Maria, Maria, I can't believe this." The article in Reader's Digest closed out with these lines. You listen carefully. "Skeptical persons will no doubt attribute the events of that memorable afternoon to mere chance. But was it chance that made Marcel Sternberger suddenly decide to visit his sick friend and hence take a subway line that he had never ridden before? Was it chance that caused the man sitting by the door of the car, subway car, to rush out just as Sternberger came in? Was it chance that caused Bella Paskin to be sitting beside Sternberger reading a Hungarian newspaper? Was it chance, or did God ride the Brooklyn subway that afternoon?" That's amazing, isn't it? A skeptic would look at that and say, those are just incredible coincidences that have some attributes to, you know, evolutionary development. But you understand from the Word of God that we serve a God of providence. That God reunited that man with his dear wife over thousands of miles. You know, when you read something like that, it makes me feel important. It makes me feel that God cares about me. It doesn't make me feel high-minded like, "Oh, look at me, I'm worthy." It makes me feel humbled. And to think that a God who sits on the throne of the universes and the earth is his footstool would be minded to involve himself in the affairs of this little world and men. Isn't that amazing? And here we find in the book of Genesis an amazing account of where Abraham sends his servant off on a mission to find a wife for his son Isaac, his darling son. And you can imagine what the servant was thinking. Because the servant asked before he left, if you read the account, he said, "What if she won't come? What if I don't find her? What if she doesn't come?" And Abraham said, "I promise you, you are released from this vow if she won't come." So the servant had doubts. And the servant comes to the outside of the city, as you're no doubt familiar with this account. He's been traveling for hundreds of miles with a caravan of camels, and he sets the camels down outside the city that he was told to go to, where Abraham said, "Go to that city and find a woman of the house of my brethren." And when he gets to that city, he sets the camels down, and you know what the thing he does here? He prays. Isn't that beautiful? It says that he prays. When you look back in verse 11, it says, "He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water." A lot of women would be coming out at this time of day to draw water. And he says in verse 12, listen to his prayer, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day." Have you ever prayed that prayer? If you haven't, you ought to. I don't know that I've ever used that exact language, but Lord willing, if I can remember in the morning, I intend to, because that's some good language, isn't it? I say, "Lord, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." You see how he was praying for others also?
Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. It wasn't this man putting an ultimatum on God. He just says, Lord, let this be. If it's pleasing to you, if it would bring honor to you, let this take place. And sure enough, a beautiful young woman named Rebecca, who was being diligent and serving her father's house, comes out to draw water. And of course, the servant says, can we have some water? And she says, sure. I want you to notice how hospitable and how friendly and how loving this young woman was. She says, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. If some of you have ever seen maybe pictures, I've been to Africa and seen how the women sometimes will carry things on top of their head or they're carrying them on their shoulder. That's what this woman was doing. She was carrying a pitcher of water, very heavy, probably 4 or 5 gallons of water on her shoulder or on her head. And she takes it down. So it takes effort to do that. She takes it down and she lets him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And that is exactly what he had just prayed. I do believe that God gave this man good speed, don't you? He prayed for good speed. God gave him good speed. And so he asks her, he says, who are you? And the young woman says in verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. This man recognized that he was in the way of the Lord. Not getting in the way of the Lord, but walking in the way with the Lord. You notice how this man prayed and acted on faith. Now listen, there's examples in the scripture. And what the purpose of me speaking to you on the subject this morning is so that you can tell the difference whenever it is the Lord in the details or it's the devil in the details. Is it divine providence or is it devilish providence? In Proverbs, the 7th chapter, you'll read about devilish providence. You see, Satan is not all-knowing and not all-powerful and not omniscient, but he is very clever and very smart. And you'll find Satan again and again setting up instances of what looks like providence, but it's nothing more than a snare or a trap. In Proverbs, the 7th chapter, I've referred to this verse many times as the woman who was a strange woman. She was married and her husband was away. And she goes out and she grabs the young man on the street just at a random. And she looks at him and she says, oh, this is of the Lord. I've paid my vows. I came out here to meet you. And she kisses him. She grabs him and she says, this is of the Lord. I paid my vows. I've been to church. Everything's great. Come on to my house. But there's a problem here. It's devilish providence, you see. This woman is married. You see, in 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, I want you to look at that. It's very important that you look at the language of 1 Samuel 23 of the first king of Israel, King Saul. 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to look at verse 5. 1 Samuel 23 and 5. Remember, this is a time when David, the anointed one who was going to be the king following Saul, he's on the run. And Saul is chasing him. Saul is not following the Lord. Saul is listening to Saul. And Saul is very prideful and he's very self-focused and he only sits around and thinks about himself. Remember that, because that's a key to understanding the difference between divine and devilish providence. So David and his men, verse 5, 1 Samuel 23 and 5. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. David has delivered this little town. You'd think they'd be thankful to him. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul learned that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, now listen carefully. Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now you ask yourself the question, knowing what you know, knowing the context, knowing the condition Saul was in, knowing the condition David was in, is this divine providence? Whatever Saul is talking about right here is not God. You understand? But in his mind, he was so confused and he was so bent on his sin. And he was so caught up in thinking about himself, only thinking about himself, that he believed in his heart that God had set up this situation where he could go and kill David. Now we sit here and we go, well, that's obvious. That's a no-brainer. But I'm telling you, child of God, you can get in such a condition in this life where your mind is twisted around by the temptations and giving in to those temptations and the snares of this life that you can be like Saul and think, well, this is God's providence in my life. And yet it is not. It is the devil's providence. Are you listening this morning? Anybody can fall prey to that. Sad to tell you, even David the king later in his life fell prey to that. So here you have a man who says, God has delivered this man into my hand. I'm going down to get him now. He actually goes and gets the army together and goes down. Praise God, the Lord directed David away from that location. And so Saul did not get David. I wonder what Saul thought then. Was this really God's providence? I don't think Saul even gave a second thought to it because he was too busy thinking about himself. Or what about Lot? In the book of Genesis. So we pick on Lot a lot, don't we? But he's deserves to be picked on. Do you want to wait 20 years? You want to wait 20 years and see if this was the providence of God in your life like Saul? Go ahead and take that chance. Make that move. Do that thing that you know that you can certainly find out is contrary to the Word of God. And wait 20 years to see your life unravel and fall apart around you. God, help us from that. Lord, deliver. You can be delivered from that. And it has to do with what I'm talking to you about here this morning. You see, Saul said, he said, God has delivered David into my hand. But it was actually the devil working on Saul, you see? So today, let's think about today when you hear things like, I've read things, especially when you think about, and I'm not going to get too national here because I understand it does affect us locally, but I also want to get into some details about what really affects us day to day. And these things do affect us day to day, I understand. But you think about the raging abortion debate that's going on. And I've read things on both sides. And you'll see somebody who's pro-abortion look at some court ruling that is in their favor. And they'll say things like, well, this is just the providence of God. You ever read things like that? And then you'll see somebody over here who's pro-life. And they say, oh, this is the devil's work. Well, there has to be an answer in there somewhere. And as Bible readers, you know, of course, the answer when it comes to something as simple as pro-abortion, pro-life, or pro-abortion, it's clear from the Word of God. You don't even have to think about it, that God is pro-life. It doesn't mean God's in this political party, God's in that political party. But you can be a one-issue voter. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to be a one-issue voter. You say, well, I don't like all these things about this candidate. Whatever political party, I don't like all these things, but if they are pro-life, that is enough. That's enough. And somebody might say, well, we're not supposed to be political from the pulpit. This country wouldn't be here if we weren't political from the pulpit. You wouldn't have the nation that you have. You wouldn't have the checks and balances. You wouldn't have the things that you have. If our forefathers and our Baptist forefathers, did you know it was a Baptist forefather that was basically the father of the Bill of Rights? Elder John Leland. His meeting with James Madison is the reason we have a Bill of Rights. See, it's coming down to where it is so clear that you can be a one-issue voter. If that person is pro-life, that's enough. Because God is always, without exception, always pro-life. And I know I'm preaching to people that believe that, but we need to hear it again because you're hearing something else all the time. Is this God over here or is this God over here? The way to know the answer to that is come to the Word of God. You can find the answer in the Word of God. So you have people say, like Saul, God has favored us here, when it's actually the devil's in those details, you see? Now listen, you don't want to wait 20 years to find out, well, was this the providence of God or was this the providence of God? Now there are some circumstances in the Bible where you can see God's providence playing out over a long period of time. But you think about Lot. He went away. He made a bad decision on where to live, on where to work, who to marry. And 20-something years down the road, everything unravels for him. Now, on the other hand, you've got a young man named Joseph, who his brothers sold into slavery. And they go off and they deceive their dad, who thinks that he's dead. And then 20-something, 23 years later, you have the brother standing before his own brothers who sold him to slavery, and he delivers them. See? But I'm going to tell you this. Joseph didn't have to wait 23 years to know that God was with him. Amen? Every step of the way with Joseph. I love the language that we read in the scripture. Every step of the way, God was interpenetrating the circumstances. He wasn't causing evil to come upon Joseph. He didn't cause the brothers to do what they did. But God is so all-wise and all-knowing that He was interpenetrating their plans and ruining their plans. And one step ahead every day, everywhere he went. And Joseph recognized that God was with him. You can't do the things that Joseph did and not recognize that. Joseph was sold into slavery, and then he goes down into Potiphar's house, and he's put at the top of Potiphar's house. He gets framed by the wicked wife of Potiphar. Miss Potiphar frames him. He goes to jail. He gets promoted to the top of the jail. And the next thing you know, years goes by. And I say the next thing you know, years goes by. The butler forgets him, and Joseph is promoted to second in command in Egypt. Only God could do that. And Joseph wasn't going along. I wonder if the Lord's here. I wonder if the Lord's with me. Look, Joseph knew the Lord was with him because he was walking in the way with the Lord. You see that? The servant here of Abraham, whenever he went to get a wife for Isaac, whenever the young woman said, "I am of the house of Bethuel," who was a relative of Abraham, he knew that he was walking in the way with the Lord. You see, the evidence is all along. All you have to do is look. See? Listen, how do you tell the difference? First of all, you have to do this. First of all, you have to remember that the truth of God is not relative. The truth of God never changes. The truth of God will not change to fit the circumstance that you want. It will always be the same. Whether you're talking about pro-life or pro-marriage between a man and a woman, or whether you're talking about the consistencies of the Scripture, that the Scripture says, this person has these characteristics, you better watch out. Or this person has these characteristics, praise God. You see, you can't think that the truth is relative. And you can't say like most say, well, the Bible's archaic, it's old. The Bible is more fresh than the morning newspaper. You know who says that? You know who the people that say that? Well, the Bible's just archaic, it doesn't really apply to me. Those are people that don't read it. They don't study it. They don't get their nose in it. They don't understand. They don't get in it and engage it. And I've had people say, well, yeah, whatever. And then they'd engage it and they'd come back and they'd say, you were right. You know, it wasn't me being right. It was God being right. Because God is a God that is at hand. He's not far off. And He's not just looking at the things that are going on in the universe. He knows those things. But He is interested in the very details of your life and of my life. One of the ways to know if it's the providence of God or the providence of the devil is to remember that the truth of God is not relative. It doesn't change. And you know, truth cannot be rationalized. We're good at that, aren't we? Well, I'll rationalize that if I do thus and such, well, you know, the way I've twisted and turned this, you know, then it'll be okay. That's rationalizing the truth of God. You know, right is right and wrong is what it is, and that's what you go with. There's no twists and turns to that. There's no shadow of turning in the Lord. I love what Brother Neil has said before, that he said in a sermon that, you know, everybody cheats at something. We all do that for sure. And that's rationalizing. That's what that is. I'll get to what I want by rationalizing how I get there. We've all done that. And if you say, oh, I can't think of a way that I've done that, just maybe if you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Yeah, you did. Remember whenever you rationalized, you know, that you were going to, you were going to buy me a dress, but then you decided, you know, to buy that handgun. You know, that might hurt a little bit. Or it could work the other way. Ladies, you were going to buy that thing for him, and you said, I'll just buy that dress. So you rationalize whatever you want to. You can take the Word of God and twist it and turn it until you can prove almost anything you want to prove. That's why it says that the Word of God is of no private interpretation. God's Word will interpret itself. So here's the deal. Truth is not relative. Truth cannot be rationalized. And this is just basic principles. If something is contrary to God's word, then God will never approve of it. Y'all believe that? If I like what Brother Chris said years ago. He said a lady came to him. This is back in the 90s when he was practicing law with Brother C.O. Burkhalter. He's practicing with him. Somebody came to see him. And she said to Chris, she wanted Chris to represent her. She said, I've met a man. And this person said, I've met a man, and I'm still married, but I've met a man. I just think it's of the Lord. And Brother Chris wasn't even preaching back then. And he was like, well, ma'am, I don't know a whole lot, but if you've met a man and you're married, then that's not of the Lord. You see, that's rationalizing. See, if it's contrary to God's word, then it's not to even be considered. Now, that does not mean, listen to me carefully now, it does not mean that God is able to overcome some foolish decision that someone has made. He is well able. Now, James 3 in verse 13 through 17 gives you a clue on whether or not you're dealing with divine providence or devilish providence. James 3, and let's read verses 13. Listen to it now. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, bitter envy, strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You hear that? There is a devilish, quote-unquote, wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace with them that make peace. You see, that's the wisdom from above. That's what God will give you in your heart. He will give you peace. That's the wisdom from above. There is a devilish type of counsel, you see? Is it peaceful? Is it gentle? Is it easy to be treated? Does it correspond with wise counsel? You know, in the proverb it says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, I recognize there may be one instance in 10,000 where this person says, and I'm not talking about doing anything wrong, but I need to do this. I feel burdened to do this. And there's 15 people over here that says, nah, you better be careful now. You better watch out. There is one instance in maybe 10,000 where that is actually what the Lord is leading that person to do. But the consistency of the scripture tells you that if you have wise counsel saying, watch out, be careful, I don't know, you better consider this, then that's what you need to listen to. See? It corresponds with wise counsel. You know what? All of these people that you read about in the scripture where the Lord was divinely leading them or they were walking in the way and not getting in the way, do you know they had a low view of self? They were humble people. James 4 and 6, if you read on down in James, it says, in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He's talking about following the Lord. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, Brother Tim is testifying from a personal standpoint that I can remember when I was in my teens and I thought I knew so much more than my dear parents did. I thought whenever I came up with a plan, it was the best plan that you'd ever heard. And, you know, I've told you about the dream killer, Dad. You know, he'd come along and pow, shoot it down. And I'd be so upset. I'd be so mad. You know, but in the bottom of my heart, I'd be like, you know, he's right. I can't stand it. He's right. Save me from so much destruction and trouble. But everybody, to some degree or another, gets that way at a certain point in their life, especially during the teenage years. For some reason, it must be all the chemicals that are releasing and all of the growing that is taking place. And there's just some reason that in those teenage years, that's what we all suffer from. The sad part is the one who never gets out of that. That's the sad part. And also never recognizing that. Actually thinking that you are right. I'm telling you, that is, God resists that. You hear me? It says he, because it's prideful to think that you know it all. It's prideful to think that you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. It's prideful to think that you've always got the right answer. And that is something that God resists. He says God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Another thing to think about when it comes to determining whether or not you're dealing with divine providence or devilish providence is, are you spending an inordinate amount of time thinking about yourself? Now, God understands that we do think about ourselves. That's just part of what we do. But are you spending an inordinate time in the me generation, in the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, in the social network generation that focuses on self and look at me, look at what I'm doing? I just tied my shoes and I just posted that. Isn't that glorious? We are in a generation, I'm not just talking about a certain age group, but we're in a generation that is inordinately thinking about itself. So if you're spending time inordinately thinking about yourself too much, then you better watch out. Psalms 46 and 1 said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's so many instances of providence that I could share with you. You could write your own book, you know that. I don't know all of yours, so I'll just share a little instance of providence of myself. Sometimes God suffers fools. That's for sure. That is for sure.
about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, when we still had this big hulking vehicle, white vehicle Excursion. Y'all remember that gigantic monster of a vehicle? I love that vehicle. Anyway, I had the tires changed on it, and I was driving that vehicle for some reason. Praise God, I was driving it. And I noticed over the course of days that vehicle was lurching. I mean, I'd just be going down the road. I had to keep both hands on that vehicle. It was just lurching. And I did. Yes, I did. I got out, looked around, and wondered, well, I don't know what's going on. Not at that moment, but I'd park and look around. So I wasn't just oblivious. What's going on with this vehicle? It's never done this before. Driving down the road, 55, 60 miles an hour, whoop, it just would lurch. And I didn't know what was going on with it. So I drove to... I'd had the tires changed by Brother Mackey. Y'all, we can accept Brother Harold. It wasn't Brother Harold, okay? Brother Mackey, Jack Mack had changed the tires, got new tires on there. And unknown to me, this happens one in a million. And, it had to happen to me. Unknown to me, they didn't tighten the lugs on the left rear tire. And so over the 2 weeks that I was driving that vehicle, I don't even remember why I was driving it. Praise God I was. But those lugs were working their way off of that tire. And yes, I know I should have seen it, but I looked at it, looked over it. I'm a farm boy. I look over equipment. I check the oil, but I just didn't see it, okay? And so gradually those lugs were working their way off. This is a big truck now. Y'all know how big that truck is. It sits up kind of high, and you need four tires on there to be safe, right? No telling what that would have happened if that tire had come off. So I go to Tuscaloosa on one particular morning, had to get over there quick and get back, and that thing was lurching all over the place, and I was so upset. What's wrong with my truck? I get back to Carrollton, no place to park. So I pull over on the side there where you go in to get your tags, and I parallel parked that monster. I wasn't very good at it because I sat out in the road about that far. Everybody else, you can look down the line, there's Brother Tim's truck sitting out about 2 feet. I just worked my way in the best I could. I went into the office and came back out that afternoon. And I got so mad because somebody had hit my mirror, destroyed that rear view mirror on the driver's side. It was pushed up and the mirror was just hanging inside there and wires sticking out. I was so mad. I sat in there, sat down, cranked it up, rolled the window down, pulled that mirror back around. You know, the mirror's, the casing is just messed up and the mirror within it is just flopping. Who in the world would have hit my mirror? If I could find them, I'd sue them, and I'm going on and on, and I'm mad. I cranked it up, and at the time when I pulled out, I looked down. It was pointing straight towards the ground. I pull out. I start going down the road a little piece, and I look in that mirror, and lo and behold, the way that broken mirror was facing, is all you could see was that left rear tire. And I went, what in the world? Because all I saw was bloop, 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 bloop. That tire was bloop, bloop. I mean, it was just hard. I mean, it was, if you noticed it driving down the road. I said, what in the world? All of a sudden, my anger left me. All of a sudden, my frustration was whoop out the roof. And all of a sudden, I got a tear in my eye. And I said, thank you, God, for your providence. Because if that thing had come off with these dear ones in there and little fellas in there, it would have flipped over, no doubt. It would have flipped over on me. Maybe I'd have survived. I don't know. You said, well, you're making too much of it. I don't know if I am making too much of it, but it was important to me. I pulled off and I said, my goodness, there's one little lug nut left on one of those screws, and it's about to fall off. The last one was hanging on. I went home and told Sister Tracy. We cried and we talked about it a little bit. I started thinking about that. I said, you know, instead of thinking maybe it was a car that came by there and hit my dumb old preacher who didn't notice this, maybe instead of a car coming by there and hitting that, because I couldn't find any marks on it like a car had struck it, maybe God just sent an angel down there and said, you idiot, boom, you know. Been trying to show you for days you're about to die with this car, this tire coming off. I think that's probably what happened. Now, I promise you, that'll be like question number 7,459,000 that I'll ask when I get to heaven. That'll be way on down there. But at some point, I'm like, oh, yeah, by the way, what about that mirror? That's going to be a way down the list question. But, of course, I'll probably know by then because my mind will be perfect. Don't discount the Lord in your daily life. Don't discount the one that sits on the throne and the earth as his footstool, that he's involved in your life and he's concerned about your life. And maybe go home like I've done from time to time and think about the blessings that he's given you of daily providence and the times you don't even know when God has delivered you, when you couldn't even see when the enemy was at hand. Oh, he is a God at hand. He is not afar off. But I'll tell you this, he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. So the best thing that you can do is to get in the way with God. Don't even get in the way of God. One of the best ways that you can get in the way with God is to come and let your trust in the Lord be known by saying, I believe the only hope of heaven that I have is the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. We give you that opportunity.